Well, good morning. Good morning. Lovely to be with you this morning on this spring morning. This morning we are looking at probably the most outrageous claim that the Christian faith makes. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive today. That's why we're here. That's why we're meeting this morning. Whether we are here as those who have known the Lord for many, many years, or maybe there are one or two here this morning who are just on the edge of the Christian faith looking in. And for everyone in between, if we miss the resurrection of Jesus, we miss the whole point. The gospel without the resurrection is not a gospel without a final chapter. It's no gospel at all. The French philosopher Auguste Comte, he once met with the historian Thomas Carlyle, and Comte said that he intended to found a new religion that would sweep away Christianity and everything in its course. And Carlyle's response was devastating. He said, "Spend it. All you need to do is speak as never man spoke, to live as never man lived, to be crucified, rise again on the third day, and get the whole world to believe that you're still alive." Well, as we know, the gospel accounts, they record that the early Christians did not invent the empty tomb. They observed it, didn't they? They reported it. They were transformed by seeing their Lord rise from the dead. And some of them would go to their deaths proclaiming what they had seen. I was meeting with someone who's not yet a Christian earlier this week, and that was the piece of evidence as we looked at the evidence for the resurrection that he just couldn't get his head around. Why did the disciples go to their deaths claiming that the tomb was empty and this man had risen? If I may, I do want to address you specifically first. If you are here this morning and you are still investigating the Christian faith, I want to urge you to give careful thought and consideration to the evidence presented in the gospel accounts. Try reading Mark for yourself if you've never done that. Please grapple with the evidence more than the nation's resident atheist Richard Dawkins, who in his 400-page bestseller, The God Delusion — I wonder if anyone's read it here — in 400 pages he devotes all of two sentences to the resurrection, dismissing it as absurd, barking mad, and viciously unpleasant. Well, there was another man, another atheist, a man by the name of Frank Morrison, some of you may have heard of. And he did realise the importance of the resurrection in the Christian belief. So he set out to write a book attacking its historicity. He understood that if you're wanting to disprove Christianity, you go for the jugular. Disprove the resurrection of the Son of God. And then it all falls down like a house of cards. Would you know what happened? In surveying the evidence on offer, Frank Morrison became so convinced of the evidence for the resurrection that he became a Christian. And the book he eventually wrote, Who Moved the Stone — some of you may have read it — was both a personal testimony and a defense of belief in the resurrection. Wherever we stand with God, the resurrection demands our attention. But perhaps for most of us here, we have considered Jesus' resurrection, we believe in it, and we're wondering, what's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with my resurrection? How can I be sure that I'll be resurrected? Is it when I die, I rot, like the philosopher Bertrand Russell said? Or is my spirit resurrected and my body somehow left in the ground? Or does my body rise up through the soil? What happens if I'm cremated? poignant questions for anybody. Particularly this week, we've had four people in our church pass away this week. We've had two funerals this week. We'll have another two next week. These are always questions which we're constantly thinking about. To help us answer these questions, do keep open 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, our guide this morning. As you know, perhaps the key passage in the New Testament about resurrection. We haven't got time to touch on every verse we've read, but we'll try and drill down onto the key points. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth less than 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And he's writing to many different types of people. He's writing to solid believers. He's writing to shaky believers. He's writing to potential believers. And indirectly, he's writing to thoughtful cynics. And the subject of Paul's writing here is what we call eschatology, long word. As they say, if you don't know what eschatology is, don't worry, it's not the end of the world. Or perhaps I'm wrong, because that's exactly what it is. The eschaton means that which relates to the end of the world, the final judgment, the resurrection of the dead. That is Paul's subject. And Paul writes in a style that we call rhetoric, persuasive arguments, combating those in Greek-influenced Corinth who sneered at the very idea of bodily resurrection. You see, even in the Old Testament, there's not that much precedent for the idea of resurrection. We read of the multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth awakening in the probably quite late writings of Daniel 12. And we'd love to know more, but the Bible leaves us on the edge of our seats until the New Testament, the Gospels, and this glorious passage of end time rhetoric from 1 Corinthians 15. Let's jump straight in at verse 12. Paul says to these Christians, fine, you Corinthians, if, as some of you are saying in Corinth, there's no resurrection, if that's true, if there's no resurrection, verse 13, Christ has not been raised, verse 14, our preaching and your faith are useless, verse 15, we're all liars, we're all phonies, verse 17, we're still in our sins, verse 18, those who died believing are lost, verse 19, if there's no resurrection, we're to be pitied more than all men. But, and it is a huge but, Christ has, verse 20, indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Three headings to summarise the text. Let's first look at the past and Christ's resurrection guarantee. Thank you, Donald. Paul is saying, verse 20 to 23, that Christ's resurrection guarantees our own resurrection if we believe. Christ's resurrection guarantees our own resurrection if we too believe. If we belong to him, then the way that we know for certain, we too will be resurrected at the end of time, at the final judgment, is because Christ's resurrection sets a precedent for us. And by way of example, Paul says that Christ is the first fruits. The first fruits, that is Old Testament language, meaning the down payment, like on a house, the deposit, the guarantee for our own resurrection. Just as the Levitical priest in the Old Testament would wave a sheaf from the first grain from the harvest each year as a sign that actually all the harvest is God's, so Christ's resurrection is seen as the first part of the resurrection harvest, as it were, for those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away. There's more resurrection to come, in other words. We're just coming to the time of year when my wife Melody and I discovered the first wild blackberries on bushes round the back of our house. You may know that blackberries really only become ripe in the UK around July, sometimes even August, but even in late April, we can help ourselves around the back of our house to some black blackberries on the bush, the first black blackberries of the year, very, very early. They are the first fruits, if you like, of what's to come. Later this summer, no doubt, we'll go out for a walk and come back 30 minutes later with an ice cream tub full of juicy black blackberries. And it's the same idea here. Christ is the first fruits, and he guarantees the resurrection harvest to come. And indeed, they will all come. That's why Christians sometimes call cemeteries God's acre. Have you ever heard that? Because a cemetery is a field that produces a harvest of resurrection bodies at the end of time. Well, if you are a believer in Christ, what does this mean for you? First, it means that we can be certain, we can be absolutely certain of our own resurrection because of Christ's resurrection. In other words, the Christian's future is dependent on Christ's past. The Christian's future is dependent on all that Jesus has done on the cross, rising from the dead. What hope that gives us, what assurance that gives us, knowing that our being raised to life at the final judgment is guaranteed by Christ's resurrection in the past. But second, it also means that we can be certain of the resurrection of loved ones to eternal life and glory if they, verse 22, are in Christ, if they, verse 23, belong to him. I recognise that this may be a painful verse to read for some, as we have loved ones whom we do not know whether they died in Christ. But I take great encouragement in my life knowing that maybe the two people closest to me who have passed away, a 65-year-old man who was on our leadership team at church, and a 22-year-old student I studied the Bible with one-to-one who died in a motorbike accident. I take encouragement knowing that those dear friends have, in as literal way as possible, gone to be with the Lord. Verse 23, they belong to him and are now with him. Perhaps the Lord wants to comfort and encourage some here this morning who are still in the process of grieving loss of loved ones. You will be resurrected. Loved ones in Christ will be resurrected. Well, that's all well and good, but you might be sitting here thinking, fine, but what does my own resurrection actually entail? Is it purely a spiritual resurrection? So when we pass away, we simply fast forward to the end of time and our souls kind of float up to heaven, but our bodies remain decomposing? Actually, this is the doctrine of soul sleep, based on Greek ideas at the time, but today advocated by, amongst others, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And if we're not careful, we might misread that into the text. Have a look at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Is it a denial of bodily resurrection? No. Flesh and blood simply means human nature as we know it. Mortal, perishable, sin-stained, decaying. Something so fragile and something so temporary as the body we have now will not be the stuff of the eternal, the durable, the unshakable, the indestructible kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean that there won't be bodies, because If our first heading was Christ's resurrection guarantee, our second heading is this: in the future, our bodies will be raised to life. In the future, our bodies will be raised to life. In other words, we too will be resurrected in the body. In the body. Paul is saying that at the resurrection, we will have bodies, but our bodies will be better. Better bodies. They'll be greater. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty pleased about that. They will be our bodies, but they will be different. They will be more wonderful. It will be Tim Martin as he was meant to be. Verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. When Paul says the dead will be raised, that's exactly what he means. We, the dead, will be raised. When we die, our souls go to be with the Lord immediately, but at the final judgment, our bodies will be resurrected. That must happen, because without our bodies rising, there's no victory over bodily death. So there is continuity between my body now and my future resurrection body. It's the same body, but raised. God meant to start from scratch. Paul would rather have said, no, the dead will not be raised. Can't you see? Some of them are decomposing beyond recognition, that their molecules are scattered into plants and fossils. And Paul doesn't say that, does he? God won't start from scratch, because he'll start with our existing bodies. He'll start with this arm. He'll start with this ear. He'll start with this chin. The dead will be raised. That teaches continuity. But second, they will be changed. They'll be changed. They will be made imperishable and immortal. The old body, with its sagging and wrinkling and spreading and cancerous growths, will become a new body. But it will still be your body. Jonah Erickson Tada, who was paralysed in a diving accident. I think we've got a picture on the screen. She explains it well when she says, somewhere in my broken, paralysed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast my atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, the image I'll see will be unmistakably Joni, although a much better, brighter Joni. Friends, God is able to do what we cannot imagine. The resurrection is not described in terms of a totally new creation, but in terms of a change of the old creation. We shall all be changed. Thank you, Donald. If this is all too much to take in, take a look back at Paul's explanation, verses 37 to 38. Paul compares the resurrection to what happens to a seed that goes into the ground. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. You may know that Paul likes his agricultural illustrations. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Can we see these two concepts together? Continuity, but change between the simple seed and the beautiful plant. Last time I planted cress seeds, which admittedly was quite a long time ago, I wasn't surprised that, several days later, there was growing in the little plastic tray by my window, cress. I would have been extremely shocked to have found something else, a bunch of bananas, a pineapple. The point is, what you plant bears a resemblance to what grows. Your current body bears resemblance to your resurrection body. But on the other hand, there is difference. A plant is, of course, more beautiful than a seed. Have a look with me at verses 42 to 44, applying the analogy to the resurrection body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual or a supernatural body. Spiritual does not mean non-material. The analogies show it means the same body, but better, imperishable, more glorious. Continuity, but change. Think caterpillar and butterfly. So in the new creation, that means I'll still be able to recognize you, and you'll still be able to recognize me, but it will be the deluxe version of your body. Imagine that. Tim Martin Resurrection Edition. So what do we learn from all this? We learn that God is interested in our bodies, both now and after they are transformed. And that is why in all the historic creeds of the church we find this statement: I believe in the resurrection of the body. The early church was asserting a bodily resurrection over and against those in Corinth and Ephesus, and later those in the Eastern Roman Empire, who believed in a purely spiritual resurrection, an idea which came from what we call Gnosticism, the idea that matter is inherently evil. But no, just as Christ rose in the body, so we shall rise in the body too. Matter matters. And that, my friends, is the wonderful resurrection hope we have. That's the takeaway from this. Imagine in the new creation being able to physically touch the Lord Jesus himself with our resurrection bodies. Not relegating our final destination and eternal state to an ethereal, disembodied ghost. For those here maybe nearing the end of this life, the perishable life, the time, as a retired pastor said to me, when the candles cost more than the cake. If that's you, think of the glorious body that you will have in the future. For those struggling with ill health, in the future your resurrection body will be wonderful. It will be perfect. It will be imperishable. Maybe that's an encouragement to some here this morning. So that's the past, Christ's resurrection guarantee, and the future, our bodies raised to life. But what about the present? How should we live today based on these two glorious truths? Well, briefly, let's come into land by considering verse 58, what I've called on the screen, giving ourselves fully. You see, Paul's passion is not merely that we'd learn deep theology about the mysteries of the resurrection, but that we'd learn deep theology about the mysteries of the resurrection, and that that would transform our living in the present. Maybe there's situations that you're facing this week, in the office, at home, in your neighbourhood, when you need to allow the resurrection hope to help you stand firm, to help you be steadfast as you serve the Lord where he's placed you. Maybe you feel under pressure in an area of your life to compromise, to deny the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, or simply to give up. But God is saying to us through Paul the Apostle, Christ's bodily resurrection guaranteeing ours as the bedrock, my dear friends, stand your ground. Stand, don't hold back. Throw yourself into the Lord's work this week, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time. Nothing you do for him is a waste of your effort. Make that your prayer this morning. That as God maybe brings to mind as one area of your life in which you are to stand firm in serving him this week, that you're able to give yourself fully to him, knowing it's all worth it. It's all worth it because our resurrection future is secure based on Christ's past. And friends, if something does unmove you, I urge you, remind yourself of this passage. Look to Christ. Look to him who was raised just as we will rise. What a glorious hope that is. Perhaps we can bow our heads in prayer. Glorious God, resurrected one, we are thrilled by all that your resurrection achieves for our future eternal resurrection. And we place ourselves in your service again, once again this morning, asking that you'd help us to give ourselves fully to your work wherever you've placed us this week. We ask for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his eternal kingdom. Amen. Amen.